Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Since I'm taking a little bit of time here to preach on some of my hot topics instead of, you know, out of a book like I usually do, this is one of the hot topics that I'm concerned about, and that is the renewing of our minds. Now, the Apostle Paul has put a lot of weight on this. He said, I urge you, based on the 11 previous chapters of the book of Romans, to do this, okay? Now, that's quite a bit of weight. If you haven't, you know, studied through those 11 chapters, you find out there's quite a bit of theology in there. And so, therefore, he said, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, that's your reasonable, your spiritual service. That's what you offer to God, is your body as a living and a holy sacrifice. Now, the only way that sacrifice, though, is going to be living and holy, the way God intends it to be, is if a person is transformed by the renewing of his mind. Now, the alternative is to continue to be conformed to this world. Those are your two alternatives. Be conformed to this world or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let's talk about the renewal process here just for a little bit as to what it really involves. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it all the time. But it's not easy. You know, I think it was G.K. Chesterton that made the statement, it isn't that Christianity has been tried and been found wanting. It's been that Christianity has been tried and found difficult. And the reason that Christianity is tried and found difficult is because it requires an actual reprogramming of the mind in order for the individual to really function as a Christian. Now, what then is involved in this renewal process? Well, there's little words that show up daily, you know, things like that. You know, what's that mean? I mean every day. I mean, every day? Daily. That means every day. People have a pretty good idea what daily bread is. You know, give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, if they don't get their daily bread, there's a lot of whining out there. See, well, how about daily renewing of the mind? See? And which is more important? See, if you think about it, the renewal of the physical body or the renewal of the mind. Renewal is going to be a continual, regular process that a person is going to engage in. And I really wrote and have been writing, will continue to write, Cleansing Inside the Cup book, you know, to deal specifically. I only got two more chapters to go. And as I've informed Lana, writing is now the passion of my life. And she's actually encouraging me on that. I don't know, maybe 38 years or so of marriage is getting to her. So she's, you know, go ahead and, you know, let writing be the passion of your life. The reason I wrote it is because of the fact that so many Christians have good intentions. The old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so what's the mechanism by which you help all these Christians who have the good intentions to actually engage in the transformations that are going to need to take place? See, you don't wake up tomorrow morning instantly and wondrously changed. You know what I mean? Kind of the idea is floating around out there. It's based a little bit on Calvinism that, you know, that all of a sudden one day you're the dirty, rotten sinner. The next day the Holy Spirit has performed this miraculous operation on you. And all of a sudden, you know, you're just this instant, totally different individual. You used to do all the bad stuff. Now you don't do all the bad stuff. And now all you do is good stuff. Well, that doesn't work in practice. You know, and this is not how it is. The scripture talks about a process. See, be transformed. It's a process. By what? By the renewing of the mind. God has never said he's going to do it for you or me without our active participation in the process. Now, that's where a lot of people would like to bail out because they don't want to participate in the process. It'd just be really nice if God would do it all. One of the things you get into sometimes is where people are engaged in their fourth or their fifth or their sixth immersion as people who really understood it. You know, like sometimes it's possible for a person to understand an immersion or, you know, be taught wrong, and then they should get it done right. But sometimes a person's been taught right, and what's happening in their mind is the transformation that they really thought was going to happen to them isn't happening. And so they think that the magic, you know, hypodermic needle of another immersion is going to, result in some miraculous transformation. They think, well, maybe that's what they're missing. No, that's not it. The renewing has got to take place, a reprogramming of the mind. One of the things that I did was I pictured the human mind kind of like a gourd. You know, and I got that because we used to have the expression out of your gourd, which, you know, meant out of your mind. So I thought that was a pretty good schematic. And when I drew it, I put down there a little bottleneck, okay? And above the bottleneck, I drew what I called the conscious mind. You know, those are kind of psychological terms. The Bible would actually call them the inner man and the outer man, okay? Now, everything is funneled through what you call the conscious mind. That's your decision center. That's where you decide what you're going to do at this instant or what you're not going to do at this instant. Decide what you're going to think about this instant or whether you're not going to think about the message at this instant. See, it's all depends on what you're deciding to do at this point. That's your conscious mind. It's a decision-making place. See? Now, underneath that is the inner person. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and talk about that a little bit. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has kind of been talking about the guys that would be rejecting the testimony that the Holy Spirit bears with regard to Jesus. In this case, you know, specifically claiming that the miracles he was doing were being done by the power of Beelzebul. But in verse 33, Matthew 12:33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, it makes it pretty plain that there's a treasure. That is, the inner man has a treasure. And he also equates that treasure to what's in the heart. And the thrust of the passage is that when the mouth is speaking, it's as a result of what's in the heart. And so what's in the heart is what comes out of a person's mouth. And he also uses the word fruit. See, make the tree good, his fruit good, and make the tree bad, the fruit bad. See, so the inner person then is going to be reflected in the outer actions. So that has to do with every aspect of life. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with the way you respond to situations. It has to do with the type of habits you desire to perform. Form all kinds of things. Everything is directly related to this treasure that's in the inner man. Now, people can want to do certain things, but unless the treasure is there. See, in other words, I was noticing in the paper last week that they caught a thief in Helena. He hasn't been convicted yet, so, you know, maybe he's innocent, but somebody had been stealing a lot of stuff from people's garages in the neighborhood. And they couldn't figure out who it was, but one morning, the last week, it snowed. And the thief wasn't careful enough and left his footprints leading into a garage and back out. And they were able to trace the footprints to the paper boy. Well, he was a grown man on a paper route, but see, so what he's doing is over the, you know, period of time, he's casing people's garages and what was in there. And then early in the morning, most people have their garage, like my garage, you know, my garage is unlocked. Of course, if the paper boy would like to come and haul a bunch of that stuff out of there, that'd be great. Have at her. But, this guy had been casing the garages and it's finding valuable stuff in there. And so they tracked him down. Sure enough, at his house, he had all kinds of stuff, some of which it said that they were trying to return to the owners already. But see, I'm thinking, okay, what gets into a guy's head? See, why is this guy a thief? Well, that's his program, see. And, at some point, because he's programmed himself to be a thief, he sees that in there, it's valuable. He knows he can get away with these. He's pretty practiced at it. And so, opportunity presents itself. He's had to take it, see. It just kind of reminds me out of a scene out of the movie Oliver, where he had the guy that was the professional pickpocket. And he had all the boys out there trained in the city to, be pickpockets. And he said, when I see somebody rich, he said, my palms just start to itch. And it's programming. That's what that is. That's the mindset. That's the treasure that's in that person's heart. And so his fruit is going to reflect that treasure. He's a thief. And when he sees something he wants, he's going to figure out how to take it. See, that's programming. Now, how does a person quit being a thief and being an honorable, upright, outstanding citizen? See, well, I have to change the program. I have to renew the mind. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Whatever's in that treasure is coming out. The guy can quit thieving for a while, but, if he's still a thief, guess what? Sooner or later, that garage door is going to be open and that stereo that's being stored in there is, it's gone. So any attempt to short-circuit the process here is not going to work. That's why I really don't like long-term what are called 12-step programs. They use, a lot of it with the prisons and things like that and alcohol, drugs, and all that kind of things is because the programming is actually wrong. You have to walk into an AA meeting and you have to basically say, hi, I'm Jay here and I'm alcoholic, like the guy, one guy said, he said, I'm not an alcoholic. He said, I'm a drunk. He said, alcoholics go to meetings. But see, if I keep saying that I'm an alcoholic between drinks, then what am I? Well, I'm an alcoholic between drinks. And sooner or later, see, that tree is going to bear fruit. If I'm just a junkie between fixes, then sooner or later, that tree is going to bear fruit. If I'm just a thief between opportunities, sooner or later, that tree is going to bear fruit. So the solution in everybody's case is to really change the treasure, to really change what's in that inner person. Now, your surface mind, the outer mind, it can behave itself, when it needs to. I mean, it can use polite language and good company. It can hold the door for ladies when somebody's watching. It can even put a smile on his face and, do certain socially acceptable things and all that sort of thing. That doesn't mean that that's what's really in the inner person. See, same way with a person who becomes a Christian. They can put on the Christian act for a little while, but sooner or later, if there's no change in the treasure, then what they really are on the inside is going to come out. And there's a word for that. It's called ugly. What God is working on here is he really wants us to participate in actually changing the inner person. The good man, out of his good treasure, does bring forth what's good. That is the key. So how do you go about changing that treasure? See, how do you really change what's down there in a man? Well, it's got to come through this daily process of renewing the mind. There is no escape, no shortcuts, no secondary measures that you can use scripturally. You have to renew the mind. You have to reprogram the mind with the good stuff in order for the good stuff to be in the treasure, in order for then the good stuff to be born in the fruit of the individual. What does it take then to actually renew your mind? Renewal is another word repetition. Okay? Now, the trouble with something repetitive, we've come up with a really another nice word in our modern times for boring. Tom talked in the opening, he kind of talked about how, you know, we kind of have things pretty easy. And in a modern society, you do. There's a lot of machines, you know, they're designed to do repetitive work. I see in Japan, they've kind of designed clothes that will actually help older people to move their arms and their legs, you know, keep them out of the rest home longer. I mean, there's a lot of technology out there. Every time I drive to Helena, I pull out of Three Forks and come up on the top of the hill where they got that brand new four lane where you can actually pass trucks section of road. And come over that hill and I look at those acres out there at Wheat, Montana, and those other farmers out there. Some of those, you know, guys running 60,000-70,000 acres wheat out there. And, you know, that's a lot of wheat, in case you hadn't noticed. Now I'm thinking it'd be really something about the end of, maybe early August, middle August. The guys at Wheat, Montana saying, coming up here to the church building here and saying, you know, we're recruiting. There's no gas for combines anymore. And so we're recruiting you guys, and we need you to, all available bodies, we need you down on these fields. We've imported scythes from China, and so we got plenty of those, but we need every able-bodied man, every able-bodied girl, boy out here, and we're going to line you up about 5:30 in the morning down here, and what we're going to do is we're just going to, each of you going to go down, and you're going to take your swath, and you're just going to walk all day doing that swath. And we should be able, if we can get enough of you, we should be able to get maybe 20, 30 acres done. Now, what do you think it's like swinging that scythe every day, going down the field? What do you think that's like? A little repetitive, maybe? Oh, boring? Well, if that's the only way you're going to have to get your wheat, you know what? You don't get to quit. It's boring. Just because it's boring. See, that's something that's been lost in modern society, is that if something's repetitive, it's hard work, well, somebody will invent a machine for it. Now, a lot of times that's true, and that's the only thing that's keeping us even somewhat competitive in the global market. But it's not good for the development of character, because what ends up being lost in is the toughness to do the repetitive thing. I'll say it again. What's lost is the ability to do the repetitive thing. One of the things that I've kind of said on a repeated basis is the best thing you can do for your kids is work them half to death. Now, what happens, see, is when they're being worked, there ends up being a lot of repetitive things. And one of the great advantages of a farm life is you don't get to quit. I've indicated that, you know, when I was about 6 years old, my dad got bursitis, and he couldn't raise his arms anymore. And we had two wood stoves. We had the big wood stove to heat the house, and we had the kitchen stove. And so my job was to start splitting wood at the age of six. Okay, and it was pretty hard. You know, I mean, we had a kind of a wedge about this big, and used that to split the big chunks. See, so you got this six-year-old boy. Let's see, who's six in here? Who's David? Are you six? He's seven. Yeah, come on up here, David. It's close enough. David's a good boy. Okay. David's a little bit taller than I was. See, I started chopping wood when I was this age and this size. Thanks, David. Let's give him a round of applause. Good job, man. Now, what if I decided it was boring? You know, you know how much weight that carried? Zero. You know, because the wood was going to be split, you know, and Mom needed some of that kindling really fine. And so the 6-year-old boy was going to get it done. And if he had to stay up to midnight to get the wood chopped, he's going to stay up to midnight to get the wood chopped because the wood was going to be chopped. Okay, that's good for a person. It's good for a person. It's good for boys. It's good for girls. Doing those dishes by hand, that's good for girls. Good for boys, too. See? Learning. Learning how to do the work. You know, one of the best things you parents can do is make those kids do the work. It's sure, it's easier for you to do it yourself. A lot of times you'll get it done a lot quicker and easier. But, you know, you're forgetting something called character training. See? Learning how to work hard, repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. See, that's the training that's necessary so a person's going to have the toughness to renew the mind. Because when you start working on renewing the mind, after a while the mind gets bored with it. The conscious mind says, you know, I've had enough of this. I know this already. Okay? Well, that's why I drew it with a bottleneck. See, at the bottom of the conscious mind, you start running the repetition. You know, and after a while, the conscious mind just gets soaked up. I know this already. I don't need this anymore. I know, I understand the concept. Okay, it's right at that point that maybe the reprogramming of the mind is just starting to do some good. It's when the conscious mind gets soaked up that now it starts to soak down into the treasure, the inner man. And that means the person has to stay with it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. How often? Daily. See, every day. Now, see, a lot of you run the calculation here, so I don't know if I'm that interested in change. I really don't know if I want to change that badly. Well, all of Romans chapter 11, 1 through 11, was written to produce in you the desire to change. That's why it's there. Therefore, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I don't know if I'm that interested in presenting my body a living and holy sacrifice. You know, Wednesday nights here, we're going to start on Malachi. And Malachi is going to get on the people. You know, one of the things he's going to get on them about is this type of sacrifices they're bringing. You know, bringing in some old scab-eye bull, you know, with the crooked hind leg. And, you know, just kind of calling the herd and saying, okay, this is the Lord, you know. And Malachi asked a question, you know, actually the Lord asked a question to Malachi. Did you offer that to the governor? See, when they're coming in, you know, and the king or whoever, I mean, what do you offer them? What kind of spices do you think Queen of Sheba brought to Solomon? Bottom of the barrel, told the servants, you know, the stuff is kind of shaking loose at the bottom of the cans. That's what we're taking to Solomon. You think that's how it was? No, it was the best. You know, she said, now go through and this is the very best. That's a present for Solomon. Well, there's somebody greater than Solomon here, right? And what sort of things should Israel, what sort of things in Judah should they have brought to the Lord? Which bull should they have brought to the Lord? Well, the $10,000 bull, that's the one you bring to the Lord. Boy. I mean, the $10,000 bull, I mean, the whole future of the herd is dependent on that bull. How about the whole future of the herd is dependent on God? See what happens to people's thinking? So, bring the best. Right? Now, in New Testament times, we don't bring sacrifices down to the Lord anymore at the temple. You know, we aren't hauling our bulls, our goats, and our sheep down there. That's not what we're doing. So what is our sacrifice? Well, it's the body. Personal body. What will I offer to the Lord? So what am I going to offer Him? Half-hearted effort, you know, occasional attempt. Yeah, I'm trying a little hard, yeah. Is that what I'm offering? Would He be pleased with you, I think the question is. So what's it going to take to motivate me to offer my very best? What's it going to take to motivate me to do the reprogramming necessary so I can offer the very best? Fair question? I mean, who is it that we're serving? Whose church is this anyway? I mean, I think we got the name right. You know, Christ Church. Yeah. I mean, whose supper is this? I think we got the name right. Lord's Supper. I mean, so whose people are these? I got the name right. Lord's. You know what Christian means? Owned by Christ. That's belonging to Christ. That's what Christian means. You've been bought with a price, I think it said. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what kind of effort is a person going to put into to offer his body as a living and holy sacrifice to God? What sort of renewing is a person willing to do in order to be able to offer the right sort of things? See, you cannot do what you have not been programmed to do. You know, let's just pick one of the lists of the New Testament. I mean, there's lots of them, you know. Let's see here. 2 Peter, I think, would be a really good list, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Your moral excellence, knowledge. Your knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Your godliness, brotherly kindness. Your brotherly kindness, love. Okay, there's a nice little list there. I'll keep you busy for this week, you know, and by next week you should have all those. What's it going to take, say, to acquire knowledge? Well, I read the New Testament last week, got her. Read the Old Testament all last month, got it all handled. Just ask me anything, you know. I'll just pop it out there for you. Eh? Is that how it works? How are you going to get knowledge? Something called daily. Every day. A person's got to be what? The kind of person who reads his Bible every day. It's part of the treasure. See, if that's part of my treasure, then what do? I read the Bible every day. Acquiring knowledge. You know, it's interesting to hear Ezra talk about reading Fox's Books of Martyrs, you know. Like I said, those things make you think. I mean, you look at history. I mean, you take much of a look at history. This small window of opportunity that we've been given since 1783 is a very small window of history. It has been a very rare time in human history where the preaching of the gospel has been free. I mean, you have to try to understand that. I mean, if you look at history, if you see most Americans, history has been ripped from them. They don't know history. It's been totally ripped. And for the purpose of creating confusion, you know, about, say, the Constitution, what went into the Constitution. What they had to do to try to eventually produce freedom for all men. That was their goal. See, history will show you that the percentage of people who stand for truth under pressure is extremely small. That example that he read about, you know, the man, you know, walking past his wife and his kids crying. It's not unusual. Well, how do you think you're going to stand without knowledge? You know, Peter is saying here, if these are not yours, and if they're not increasing, then you're not going to be fruitful. That's what he said. The Holy Spirit actually said that, just to make sure. See, so applying all diligence. See, let's get some faith going here, right? Faith comes from hearing by the word of Christ, right? Knowledge, where's that coming from? Moral excellence, where's that not coming from? So you go down through this list, self-control, okay? Perseverance, godliness. Every single one of these is going to require renewing of the mind in order to make these qualities ours. Every single one of them. Reminds me of the lady I was working with, trying to get her off of welfare. Worked with her. She got a job. Friday, I saw her downtown. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm so proud of myself. I worked 4 days straight that I decided to take Friday off." It's true. See, programming. It's programming. See, no perseverance there. No ability. See, what she needed was to make the decision that she was going to be a persevering person. She was going to develop the qualities. I am a person who perseveres under difficulty. I am the kind of person who, by the grace of God, does what I'm supposed to every day. See, those are all types of things that a person needs to put into their skull. When you're programming, let me just hit this a lick. You have to use present tense statements. See, when you get underneath that bottleneck down there to the gourd part of this, that part of the mind reads things very literally. It doesn't have the filter that the conscious mind does. So if you keep speaking in the future tense, you know, I am going to be the kind of person who reads my Bible every day. I am going to be the kind of person who gets up early in the morning. I'm going to be the kind of person who gets things done like a whirlwind. You know, whatever it is that you need to be working on. If you say, I am going to be, see that subconscious, that inner mind, it says, yep, you will be. Yep, got you down here. See what the trouble with will be? Never gets here. See, that's why he has to be present tense. Now, I am. I am. This is who I am. See, it starts with God. God says, I am who I am. And over, the scriptures say, this is who you are. You are saints. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This is who you are. This is your picture of who you are. Over and over and over again. Present tense. Present tense. Present tense. If you program future tense in your mind, then you're going zip. And there's going to be no real change. No real transformation takes place. It's also got to be positive. You know, you can't be the kind of person who's, you know, who quits smoking. You know, you can't do that. Quits drugs, you know. Quits whatever. You know, quit staying up too late at night. It can't be quitting something. Because every time you say whatever it is you're quitting, you just drive that image deeper and deeper into the inner man. See, that's why the scripture paints for us positive pictures of who we are and not a big emphasis on who we were. It'll mention that. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. See, this is who you are. New image. Positive image. Positive image. Saints. 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 Not sinners. 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 See, image. Positive. Who you are. That's the sort of thing you program in the mind. These are principles that come from the scripture. And it's got to be recognized it's an affirmation. That is, it's a statement of faith. You know, you may not possess those qualities right now. That's why you're doing the program. If you possess the qualities, you'd be on the program with something else. See, it's an affirmation. It's a statement of faith. This is who I am by faith. Knowing that who I am by faith will become who I am in practice. There's no other mechanism for getting there. You violate these principles of renewing the mind, you're going to get exactly the opposite of what you intend. Exactly the opposite of what your good intentions were. See, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Do not be conformed then to this world, but be transformed, be changed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. That's what's necessary. Now, it is a challenge. It is truly a challenge because the person that you have to grapple with when you're engaged in change is yourself. It's you and Jesus is all that's on that particular road. And and you don't get to blame your lack of change on somebody else. You know, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, another one of those really famous lists. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22. Did you notice the fruit show up there in 2 Peter? Do you notice fruit? Good tree bears good fruit. You know, these things render you neither unfruitful. You know, fruit shows up. Amazing. I don't know just how these scriptures pop to my mind here, but Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? It didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is hate, unhappiness, anxiety, impatient, ugly, mean, undependable, rough, and totally undisciplined. That isn't what it said, is it? So it lists these positive qualities that are fruit of the Spirit. Now, God is looking for us to implement these things in our lives. And He's got a whole New Testament here to help us to do that. You know, lessons. You know, how do you learn what love is? How do you know what joy is? How do you develop joy? See, the New Testament is full of lessons and machinery for implementing these things in our lives. I've been in a lot of congregations where they got some pretty good outwardly people. You know, they had the women didn't wear makeup and the dresses were all long and nobody in the congregation smoked and nobody swore. But boy, they sure fought with each other. See, where was the fruit of the Spirit in all this? It wasn't there. See, it's got to start in the treasure. It's got to start in the inner man. It's got to start down in the core of where a person is. Anybody who's interested in change is going to take these things to heart. Anybody that isn't interested in change is going to figure out some way to blow them off. You made me mad. Oh, really? So who allowed you to get angry? Who allowed you to fly off the handle? Who allowed you to be depressed? Circumstances depressed, you know, and circumstances. I mean, everything just caving in. Look at if circumstances going to cause you to be depressed, then you're going to be depressed most of your earthly life. So, just how it is, okay? See, can't these things? It can't be external things. Can't be, even be other people. If there's anybody that had the opportunity to be discouraged and have a bad attitude about people, it was one Jesus of Nazareth. when it came right down to it, right when he needed only the 11 guys that are left to stand with him, where are they? It can't depend upon people. Good attitudes cannot depend upon other people. Likewise, bad attitudes, other people are no excuse for bad attitudes. See, all these things are coming. Anytime a person is failing in the fruit of the Spirit or any other real positive list of the Scripture, or if you're showing up on the negative list, that is just an indication of what's in the treasure. If you're serious about it, you're going to do the work to alter the treasure. Got to change the treasure. No change in treasure, no change in performance. No change in treasure, no change in what's coming out of the mouth. This cannot be done. There's no pills you can take for this, by the way. You can't, you know, there aren't any. Even the, quote, baptism pill, see that? You know, you've got to be immersed. You know, you can't even start this process unless you're immersed specifically for the forgiveness of your sins as a repentant individual who really has a desire to change. You can't, you know, you can't do it without. But that is not a magic bullet. It's not. Any change that's going to occur in anybody, any positive change is going to occur because somebody takes the time to renew their mind. Anybody who does not want to renew their mind is not going to change. I have to keep stressing that because, you know, I think if you do some mirror time, you know, maybe. That's something else I noticed, too. In, you know, the generation that's got noise all the time, it gives people a situation where they don't have to think, don't have to reflect. You got noise coming at you all the time. You know, you don't think about that much. See, the noise is doing the thinking for you. I think, you know, it's good for people to fill their lives with real Christian music and, you know, and get that stuff in there. I think that helps. But boy, you need time where you have to stop and think about things. I was thinking when we were serving the Lord's Supper this morning, you know, we had dead spot. I mean, it's time for channel surfing, you know, when there's nothing on the program. I mean, that generation's been trained that way. I mean, I heard the other day that the guy that invented the remote control just died. You know, the king of channel surfing, you know. And see, so what happens? You got a generation out here, a generation and a half, that when there's nothing on the screen, they're channel surfing. Well, God intends for there to be times when there's nothing on the screen so that the person can start to reflect a little bit about the types of changes that they need to be working on, the positive things that they need to pre-program in their mind. So don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. This is a big human issue. I mean, all of Buddhism, and really to a large extent Hinduism, is based on techniques by which a person can shut their mind processes down so they don't have to reflect about changes in themselves. It's a way of getting out. It's not instead of a way of getting in. And so, brethren, God wants us to be the kind of people who engage. You know, engage who? Well, self. I mean, first person on your radar screen is yourself. And Jesus said that a lot of different ways. The process of renewing the mind is the only means by which an individual is going to have power to perform when you need it and when you want it. Power to perform when you want it and when you need it. No other way. You know, in simple terms, if the guys hadn't been practicing basketball since November, they would not have been able to do such a great job that they did at the games on Friday. I mean, they played team ball, good passing, good work underneath, you know, played the position, you know, when they put the press on, you know, Paul, he stands at the center of the court where he's supposed to, takes the pass, you know, feeds it off. See, without a lot of programming in the mind, ahead of time, comes time to perform, they're not going to be there. Hey, it's going to be, hey, coach, what do we do? You know, they're pressing us. You know how to handle this, see? You know, that's the thing about sports is it brings it out, something physical, something you can get your hand on. It breaks things identifiable. It's real valuable that way for those reasons. In real life, you know, the same principles apply. They're just not quite so identifiable, but they're there. In order to perform, a person has got to have done a lot of practice ahead of time. When it comes time and it's your game time, then you have had to do a lot of mental practice. If you hadn't done that practice, it's just not going to be there. You can want it to be there. You can know it should be there. The Scripture says it should be there. But if the programming, the renewing, is not being done, it's not going to be there. Why are you motivated, see? Are you motivated? Are you willing to take, you know, one or two things and say, okay, Lord, this is where I'm going to commit myself to work on. My attitude's been going in the tank lately, so that's something I'm going to work on. Boy, you know, I just haven't been reading my Bible lately. Or, you know, my prayer life is slipping. And, you know, whatever it is. I mean, there's a lot of people in this room. And there's a lot of different issues that could be addressed. And, you know, we just can't take the time to address them. You know, sometimes you'd like to, but, you know, time won't permit. It's got to be something you decide, okay? It's something you pick. But when you pick it, then do it daily, 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 daily. The guys that study this stuff show that, you know, because of the way God constructed the human mind, it takes a minimum of 21 days straight to even begin to form a good habit. 21 days straight. And overall, there's a 90-day cycle that people go through. And so you got to be prepared to push through those 90 days. Some of you sat in on some of the marriage situations I've dealt with. We went through something called 90 days of constant praise. 90 days of constant praise, okay? Somebody's still working on it, like we mentioned, you know? And see, it's something you got to stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. See, don't think short term. And when it gets boring, that's when you bear down, because that's when you're starting to finally make some progress. You interested in change? Interested in metamorphosis? Interested in being a better person? Interested in offering your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God? Are you? Well, God will find out, because the trials of the day will probe to find out whether you're serious about renewing or whether you're not. And the only thing you have to remember is your eternity depends on it. Outside of that, no big deal. Just forget this message is ever preached. Maybe there's somebody here today that'd like to start the process of renewing. You can't be a new creature on your own. God's got to start it for you. He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The way you become a new creature, the way you get is because by being in Christ. If any man is in Christ, the way you get into Christ is immersion into Christ. If you're ready, you want it, you come as we stand. When Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Are we committed to following Jesus?